This could be a weapon, you know? It could be something. Well, I had the privilege this past week, actually, at speaking at the family camp. And I realized that it was, I've realized this for a long time, but this was my 11th year, actually, speaking at the family camp. And so it was great joy to be there, and many of the families were reunited. It's like one big reunion. I mean, most of them fought at night. It was great. And just kidding. That was a great, great time. It was wonderful. I want to welcome Andy Johnstone with us, who is here from Afghanistan. He's visiting for 2 weeks, right? But you actually live in Saskatoon, but you're over in Afghanistan. We've been praying for you. We're so glad you're here, and I'm glad I embarrassed you this morning. But welcome, Andy. It's so glad he's here. So awesome. It's awesome that he's here. You'll want to make sure you bring a lawn chair and sunscreen, because it's going to be sunny this coming Saturday, okay, at 6:30 at the Quest, when Jeff from Roslyn Lake, Daryl Sutherland, are baptized. Daryl, there you are. So you will want to be there for that time. It's going to be an incredible time of splish-splash in the water. So bring your cameras, your lawn chairs, bug spray, and sunscreen. Can you say sunscreen? Because most of you probably don't know what that is. I'll tell you. It's great to have the sun today. Well, you all know the story is told of a photographer of a national magazine who was assigned to get photos of a big forest fire. Huge fire. He wanted to take some aerial pictures, and so he asked his home office to hire a plane, and they made arrangements for him and told him to go to a nearby airport where the plane would be waiting for him. He arrived at the airport, and there was a plane warming up on the runway. You know, it was getting ready. He jumped in with his equipment. He yelled, let's go, get this thing in the air. Well, the pilot, he swung the plane into the wind, and soon they were flying in the air. And fly over the north side of the fire, yelled the photographer. And make 3 or 4 low-level passes, go for it. Why, asked the pilot. And he says, because I'm going to take pictures, cried the photographer. What, you're going to take pictures? Yes, I'm a photographer. That's what photographers do. There was a long pause, and the pilot said, you mean you're not my flight instructor? Boy, you know, we want to control things so much that we can lose control of things very quickly. Did you know that? In 1 Samuel, we've been walking through the life of David, and in 1 Samuel chapter 18, I invite you to turn there, because I want you to see something. 1 Samuel chapter 18, and I'm going to read at verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Actually, I'm going to jump up a little bit, just give you a little bit from last week. The people were so excited about David that he killed the Philistine. Women came from all the towns of Israel meet King Saul, singing and dancing joyful songs, and they were upset about this, or Saul was. And so, beginning of verse 8, Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but with me only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. And then I want you to see what happens. Verse 10. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. And Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. Wow. That's not a very secure situation. We're talking about security today, and you have a choice in you about security. Security is determined by control. It's determined by control. Now, last week, we noticed how Saul got angry at David. And then his anger turned to worry. And then his worry to fear. And then he despised. See, Saul's feelings became his torment. Saul wanted control. Security is determined by control. So now, I want you to notice something very descriptive here. soon Saul's anger, Saul's hate, Saul's resentment and control, because most of us really like to control. Saul wanted to control everyone else and how everybody felt and did things. Those feelings opened a door for an evil spirit from God. An evil spirit from God. See, even God controls the evilness. Now you stop and you picture this scene that I just read. It was a very volatile scene. Imagine the mounting pressure. I mean, chances are, I mean, you know, here's Saul and he hurls that spear. You know? Some of you had done that with your cell phone. Maybe your camera. You know? Maybe with that macaroni that you made, you know? See, it sticks to the wall. Chances are you've never had anybody threaten your life, let alone hurl a spear in hopes of killing you. But when you lose control, sometimes you do silly things. Saul lost control. You know, I can recall an interesting situation. A young lady came to see me, and she wanted to get married. And she had a relationship with this fellow, and she desperately wanted to marry him. And she kept telling me and telling me and telling me and telling me. And she said, "We're going to come and visit you. We're going to come and visit you." And she kept telling me, "We're coming to visit you." And they set up a time, and they came, and they sat in my office, and they sat down there and visited me. And I asked a few pointed questions, and after the few pointed questions, I point blank said, "I don't think the two of you are ready to get married." She stormed out of the office, and he sat there, and he went, "Whew, thank you." Serious. He did. He said, "I've been wanting to get out of this relationship a long time. I didn't know what to do. I really didn't. And you just did it for me." I said, "Well, I felt in my spirit. I had to say it. So I, you know, said it." Tell you about, probably about 4 hours later, I was sitting, and I don't want to tell you that I was playing the piano, but I was sitting there playing the piano in the sanctuary, and I was trying to kind of prepare myself, because that was a difficult thing to do. And so I was sitting with the Lord, and she walks. She was mad. And she had a knife. She stood there with that knife. She didn't say anything. She held it up. She was angry. She came over to me at the piano. She stood there. And I said, "Oh Lord, I'm going to see you." Well, I looked at her and I said, "You're mad, aren't you?" That's what I said. Boy, God gives you the words. It's so good. And I said, "But you're more angry and hurt." Because I said, "You know, it was true." She started to cry, put the knife down. And I went over. "It'll be okay." But for one brief moment, I really thought, this is it. A brief moment. Here, David, doing what he likes to do, just playing, doing what he can, and lighten the king's dark spirits. And all of a sudden, whoosh, pointed spear flies right past his head. You notice who is in control? David was, not Saul. Saul was tormented and not in control, which led Saul to be overwhelmingly insecure. So that's what happens when you start losing control of what you need to be in control of. You're not secure anymore. That's why we come to worship God. We worship the Lord because we want to remember that He's in control. Nothing alarms Him. Nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing's too big for him to handle or so small it escapes his attention. Ronald James, he said it well. Great quote. He said, "When the winds of my world begin to blow, God remains seated. When raging waves surround me, He governs their temper. I need not be moved because the Lord is seated and sovereign. He alone is sovereign." God is sovereign. I like what Ronald James said. We depend too much on other people. We depend too much on feelings. We don't depend on God enough, and we don't see our God nearly as big as we should see Him. That's why we lose control, you know. You know, I'm talking about the God who parted the Red Sea. You know, I can only imagine, I bet that messed up their thinking. You know, they likely even called a church meeting and figure out if they should cross that sea or not. And they probably spent time. You think it's safe enough? I mean, shouldn't we make certain that everybody gets across first? I mean, maybe we should just time it. See how long that lasts. And then count how many people we need to cross. And then let's take that into account that some people can't move as fast as others. So we have to kind of spur them on, you know, get them across. And we're not sure how long this thing's going to last. So let's time it the first time. You see, the Red Sea was an opportunity. One time, no second was coming. And it was a good thing God was in control and not the people. I think the Red Sea incident really messed up their thinking, because it does us. Sometimes we say, well, do you think that really happened? Maybe logistically, scientifically, there's a reason for that actually parting. You know? We always want to know how God is going to do it. How God is going to control. But most of the time, we couldn't grasp what God wants to do anyway. I mean, our little finite minds couldn't get a hold of that. And that's where exactly where Saul was. He was out of control. And an evil spirit came on him. See, God controls even that. Now remember that David did absolutely nothing wrong. But Saul's intense anger, hurt, and resentment caused him such turmoil. Now David, the term used for prosperous in this passage that we talked about last week. I mean, David, you know, he... In Proverbs, it's the same word used for he kept his mouth under control, spoke when he needed to, and he also remained teachable. He was a model of humility, dependability, integrity, and grace. David had done right. Remember? He did it right. But everything was now backfiring. Everything was whirling out of control. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been at that place where everything is just going well? Your life with Christ is just soaring, and then all of a sudden, a storm hits. Has that ever happened? A spear goes by. Well, security is determined by control, but security is also determined by our crutch. Our crutch. You know, I invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21, and I want you to just open your Bibles and leave it there. Actually, you can go to 19 to 21. It's a whole passage in there, a whole bunch of stuff that I'm going to be talking about from 19 to 21. But it seems like yesterday, when construction began on a new Phil's Pancake House in Regina, right behind my parents' home, my parents had a rule, and that was don't play around the construction site when the men are busy working. It sounds like a good rule. I mean, now, this was during the time where there wasn't all these wonderful walls. You know, people, you know, now they put up gates and walls and all these fancy things to just keep people out. Well, it was almost like an invitation, children, come on in, you know, because there was nothing. And there was a moment where the guys weren't working, and there's this large, humongous hole, probably the size of the sanctuary, that they had dug out. And they had piled it all onto a big mound. You know what I'm talking about? Big dirt pile. You know what I mean? You know, all the dirt has to go somewhere. It's a big dirt pile. Now, we would go and we would play in that dirt pile. Now, I can't help it that while I was on the dirt pile, that I accidentally used my feet and propelled myself off and jumped and landed into the hole, the construction hole. It wasn't my fault. I mean, I have these feet and I jumped and down I tumbled, rolled, and went right in. It was pretty fun being in there, actually. I was stranded in that hole because there was no apparatus to get out. Nothing. I couldn't see it. It was damp. It was cold. And my brother, we're so close, my brother and I. My brother did what all good close brothers do when their brother becomes stranded. He ran home. And so there I am. I'm stuck in the hole. I'm the youngest. And here, I'm the littlest run. And I'm in there and I'm grabbing. You know, grabbing the walls, you know, because I'm playing something like that. I'm Errol Flynn. Do you guys know who Errol Flynn is? Yeah. Some of you dudes, some of you aren't going to admit it. You know, and there I am. I'm grabbing the sides and I'm pulling my, and as I'm pulling myself up, because I'm thinking I'm a big He-Man, you know, I'm about like this far off, and because that's all I can do for heights. And there I am, and I got my hand on something. Have you ever put your hand on something you can't see? I got my hand on something, and I couldn't see it. And I'm starting to dig it, you know, kind of like a dog, you know. And I'm digging that thing out, and there it was. It's a little worn-out teddy bear. Brown. Frayed. Drawn-on eyes. And a little mouth and nose. I dug him out. He was all covered with dirt, and I realized that he was just like me. He was stranded. We had a little conversation about being trapped. How did you survive? I said, without food and water. It's okay, you're here now. I mean, he needed a friend, and so did I. And we hung out in that hole until my brother came with the cavalry. In case you're wondering, that was my dad. And he dropped down a rope, and I put that little, my little newfound buddy in there and in that shirt pocket, and I grabbed hold of that rope and I came out. I came out to meet my mother. And she stood there with her hands on her hips, and she firmly stated, she said, "What have you been doing?" Now at that moment I thought, did you not just see me climb out of that huge hole? But I, like King David, thought, no, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I was appropriately sent to my room when we arrived home, and I sat on my bed with my newfound friend, and I tearfully told him how unfair my life was. As my brother ate his supper, because he ran home and said, Devin was out playing again, and he fell in the hole. But that little bear, he went everywhere with me. He went with me on every adventure. He went to school with me. He got me through many times at school. He enjoyed sitting and eating with me right beside my plate. He loved being tucked in on my pillow at night as we slept. He even joined me in my room when I was punished. I mean, my little bear, which I call Brownie, was my crutch. And I tell you, it was hard to get rid of him, and sometimes I still roll on him when I sleep. This very moment in David's life, God begins to pull the crutches from beneath David. And one by one. And it must have been a terrifying experience for him, because since he had done nothing, he didn't do anything to deserve such treatment. What was David to do? Where could he turn? First Samuel 19. Verse 9. An evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. David was playing the harp. Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear again. But David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it, to kill him in the morning. And then the whole thing about his wife deceived and helped David get away, but angered Saul and fueled that. I want you to understand something. Saul wasn't the only one who'd lost control. Because David had lost sight of who was in control. This is the third time actually that Saul attacked David with the spear. And if you have your Bibles, you might want to mark those words, David fled and escaped. Because those words appear again and again and again and again during David's life. Remember when he ran to the cave? That all comes after this. Becomes a pattern. It's a means of survival. And David began to lose several crutches. He lost the crutch of a good position. I mean, you think of it. He had proven himself as faithful, even heroic, soldier. And now it's all gone in a flash because of a spear. Never again will he serve in Saul's army. Next crutch God removes is David's wife. I mean, back in Goliath's slaying, Saul promised the man who did the slaying his daughter as a wife. And she deliberately walked away from him after being deceitful, creating further fuel in Saul's anger through this situation. David lost Samuel. That's who wrote the book. David lost Samuel. I mean, he was losing all his support. Everything he might have leaned on. His position, his wife, Samuel, the priest. His emotional stability was slowly eroding. He was feeling squeezed. So he goes to his closest friend, Jonathan. How many of you have a close friend? Any? I feel sorry. Most of you don't have close friends. He seeks out his close friend and he cries out to him in chapter 20 in dramatic detail. And I can't even tell it. You've got to read it. And because my attempting to it would just be ridiculous. I mean, you need to set time aside. Read 1 Samuel 20. Because the scenes are vivid. They're dramatic. They're worth the read. Ultimately, Jonathan went in one direction. David went in another. I mean, have you ever lost your good friend? What a moment for David. God has taken away his position, his wife, Samuel, and now his best friend. This was enough to hit bottom. And David did. He hit bottom. Tell you, he even got to the point where he would be gurgling and drools falling out of his mouth. It was like he woke up in the morning and he, yeah. People thought he was mad, they said. That's how he hit bottom. I tell you, when every one of your crutches are removed, your security begins to erode. And as the erosion continues, you begin to think differently. And then you begin to replace those thoughts with kind of bizarre, strange thoughts. And then you begin to lose sight of really what the truth is. And then you hit bottom. Blah. There might be centuries between us and David, but this man and his experiences are more relevant than ever in our time. Because we often lean on others. Other people, other things, rather than lean on God. And just like David, we know what it means to have the very thing or person we lean on stripped away. We lean on our parents, we lean on our teachers, our peers, our friends, we lean on rules, regulations, books, profession, job, mate, financial security. All these things can become crutches. Can have bad effect in our life. Because crutches can become a substitute for God. And when they do, you're no longer secure. Saul lost control. David lost control. All because their crutches were stripped away. I need two volunteers. Thanks, Chris. You want to come up here? That's great. It's awesome. Just stand over here. That's very good. No, I'm going to need you on this side. Yeah, take your time. It's okay. We've got lots of time. This is Chris. He doesn't know what I'm going to do, so he's really scared right now. So pray for him. Ian, I need you as the second one. Just come on over here. And Ian, I need you to stand over there. Okay, that's great. Ian's a little more secure because he's got sandals on. Okay. Now, if I'm leaning on Chris, is there any way I can lean on Ian? No, but Ian, just don't move. Just stay over. Oh, Chris, this is so good. This feels so comfortable. This is so great. But now, Ian, all of a sudden, you go on holidays. Move away, please. Get out of here. go, like move. Yeah. See, I lose my crutch, right? So then I go, wait a minute. Hey, I know what I can do. Chris is gone. I can lean on Ian. It's good. Actually, you're a lot more comfy. You're more my size. You can actually fit a lot better than Chris can. So this works out perfect. And then all of a sudden, I'm leaning way too much on Ian. And Ian says, I don't want this anymore. And Ian says, goodbye.
Bye.
Nowhere to lean. Where do you go? You fall. You bottom out. You can't do it anymore. You need somebody to pick you up. Who's going to pick you up? You reach for the heavens and you say, God. God says, I'm right here. I haven't moved. And he picks you up. But sometimes we have to bottom out. Sometimes he removes the Chris, the Ian, so that we reach up. You see? Are you getting it? You get it? Deuteronomy 33:27 says the eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. I can't do without him. I can't do it without God being in control and being my crutch. I can't do it. Only God is to be our strength. And in the final analysis, we're to lean on his everlasting arms. Why can we not? I mean, often because our crutch is, or our control has taught us otherwise than to lean on him. Isaiah 41:10, one of my favorite verses, do not fear, I'm with you. Do not anxiously look about you, I'm your God. I will strengthen you, God says. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's God. I will hold you up, God says. But as long as you lean on someone else, you can't lean on me, God says. As long as you lean on some other thing, you will not lean on me. They become a substitute for God, so that you're not being upheld by his right hand. Where do you find your security today? Is it in a person? Is it in a position? Is it in power? Because truly God will remove the very thing that prevents you from leaning on him. Some of you may even be in the process right now of having every crutch removed from your life, creating enormous pain and instability in your life. You are not unlike David. For some, it could be a broken relationship, maybe the demise of your marriage. Maybe it's your control, your dream, your power, everything you want. But now you have a choice. You can look around searching for something or someone secure to lean on. Or you can lean on God and God alone. Let's pray. Let me tell you that there's nothing wrong with leaning. If you lean ultimately and completely on the Lord. In fact, being human, you have to lean. You can't walk the life of faith alone. That's why you have Christ. You're built to be a leaner. You've got an inner shrine within your heart, and no one can occupy that shrine like he can occupy it. There's nothing wrong with leaning if you're leaning on the Lord. Being stripped of all the substitutes is the most painful experience on earth. It made people think that David had gone mad. There's nothing more powerful than being stripped of our wants, our desires, our control, our crutches. So relieve yourself of them before God has to take them away. Don't make an idol out of your mate or your children. Don't make an idol out of your position. Don't make an idol out of some possession or book other than the book, the Bible. Don't embrace power, prestige, control, even ministry more than the Lord. Put God back in your heart. Lean only on Him. David needed to learn that all-important principle. And maybe you do too. It was extremely difficult for him. And you can expect the same. Maybe this morning, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you just want to say, "All right, God, I'm letting go. I'm letting go of the crutches. And God, that could be my power, my financial security. God, the crutch could even be my family, my situation. Could be my employment. God, it could be my marriage, my health. And God, I'm only going to lean on you. I'm only going to lean on you, God, and not on myself. I'm going to quit controlling, and I'm going to quit this crutch in my life, and I'm going to lean on you." If you're willing to say that before God this morning, while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, just lift your hand up. Just lift it up. God, I'm leaning on you only. Lord, bless you, 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 Lord, bless you. God sees all those hands. God sees all those hands going up. Maybe you're here this morning and you didn't really realize that mere humans could get so close to God. Well, let me tell you that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on the cross a horrible death, and He rose again, just like Easter says, so that you could live. So that you could live forever with Him. But that takes coming to Him and saying, "God, I give you my life and all the bad stuff I've ever done. Forgive me. I just want you, God. I live my life for you." If you're coming to Him that way today for the first time and saying that, while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, just lift your head up. Just lift your head. Just say, "God, I need you. I want the security of heaven. Lord, bless you. Lord, bless you. Lord, bless you." Father God, this morning, how powerful to see someone like King David, a man you call after your heart, go completely mad because he lost control. Lord, it's interesting how that happens. How you come along and you love us that much that you strip away those things that we rely on. God, we don't even know why. You say you don't need to know. You just need to lean on me. Why is it, Lord, that that's so hard to do when we're going through such turmoil? Why is it, God, we have to hit the bottom in order to put our hand up for help? Why is that, God? But we thank you, God, for loving us that much that you would do that. Thank you for loving us so much that you would pull away those things that would stand between our relationship with you. God, thanks for taking away the things we're leaning on so that we can lean on you fully. Because, God, you know it all. You're sovereign. You control everything. Thank you, God, you do. Thank you, Lord, for the words that David's penned for us. So many times he's cried out to you. Thank you. We pray, Lord, that you would receive the glory in our life and the honor even through today. In Jesus Christ's name. And all God's people said, Amen.